You want to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. So after I saw this come together last night, I had three things I was thinking about. One was preaching from up there. Spurgeon did it, you know, he got real high, but I'm afraid of heights. And the second was maybe changing it and preach on Noah and the Ark. But the third was, I was thinking, and I made the comment, you know, wow, how's anyone going to take me serious this morning? To which one of my sons said, oh, so it'll be just like every other Sunday. Reality is this is God's word, and we take it very seriously because it is God's very, very word that we're looking at here. And we've been going through the book of Romans. And we're here in chapter 6, and this morning's message is this section here can be a little confusing, but if we put it together in its context, we'll see that Paul is just continuing the same flow that he was in. We were at 2 weeks ago here in Romans 6 and the week before that. And so we're going to take a look at these passages here this morning. They're very important to our spiritual growth as Christians here. Years ago, Bob Dylan, that preacher of the 70s, he wrote a song, Gotta Serve Somebody. And the refrain said, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, right? He says, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And I don't know if Dylan was inspired by the words of Christ or this text here, but his song certainly reflects really our text this morning. Paul says here that you either have to serve or you either actually are going to be, you are either a slave of sin or you are a slave of grace, of obedience, of righteousness, right? Unbelievers mistakenly think that they are free when they cast off God and follow their own life and their own lust. But they are really, as Scripture tells us, slaves of sin, slaves of corruption. 2 Peter 2:19 tells us that and repeats that. So God has freed us from sin, Romans 6:18, but not to live as we please. And that's what Paul really has been talking about just prior to this in chapter 6. Rather, he's freed us, and he's freed us from sin to make us, as we'll see here this morning, slaves of righteousness. Okay? So the reality is you got to serve somebody, and it's either going to be sin or righteousness here this morning. Spurgeon makes an observation about this passage, and he says, free will I have often heard of, but I've never seen. I have met with will and plenty of it, but has either been led captive by sin or held in blessed bonds of grace. And what he's simply saying here, right, not talking really about the doctrinal issue, he's talking about the practical idea that all of our will, all of man's choices are either held captive by the fact that they're a slave to sin or held captive by the fact They are bonds to grace. They are bonded to grace. An amazing, a great thought for us to remember. So the choice is not, should I give up my freedom so that I can submit to God? Rather, it is, should I serve sin or should I serve God? And that's where we're going this morning. Clearly, Paul's theme in this section of Scripture, slavery, he uses that word 8 times in this these few verses here, and in every verse except for 3 of them. So you have this theme of slavery. And then the second one being obedience, which he uses half as much, but an extremely important part of this. And so the issue here is, whose slave are you? Do you obey sin or God? And there's no really other option in our lives. No other option. Okay. So the battle to not obey sin, though, I want you to understand, and the battle to not obey sin but obey God is not a battle of simply willpower. It is not a matter of obeying the law. It is a matter of living in grace. And we'll touch on that this morning. We'll get to that more as we go on. There's a great battle to be fought here, and that's what Romans 6 is all about. How do people who have been justified by grace through faith defeat sin? And that's what Paul's been talking about here in chapter 6. How do people who have been justified, right, by grace through faith defeat sin? What is that relationship? And so the theme of chapter 6 is sanctification. And Paul in chapter 1 through chapter 3, if you remember, if we go back and we look at this whole context, he's talking in chapter 1 through chapter 3 about man's sinfulness, that we're all guilty before God. Everyone is guilty before God. Whether we have the law or we don't have the law, we still stand guilty before God, Jew or Gentile. And all are, as Paul reminded us, bound by sin, right? And sin, those who are bound by sin are headed to eternal punishment. And then in chapters 3, 4, and 5, he talks about salvation. He talks about those great passages of salvation by grace through faith alone. And we looked at that as we went through chapters 3, 4, and 5. And he moves into chapter 6, which to this companion, really, the companion reality of sanctification, companion to salvation. Whoever it is that God justifies, he sanctifies. We're going to see a lot of that as we go on. Whoever it is that God declares righteous, he also makes righteous. So Paul proposes this question. Look at verse 1 with me in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And he answers it in verse 2. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We're not to continue in sin. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, right? We're not to continue in the sin that so grace grace might increase. And the rest of Romans 6 is really the answer why. Why do people who are justified by grace through faith alone not continue in sin? And the first 7 verses, as we looked at 3 weeks ago, right? Paul gives us 6 whys of why we're not. I'm going to review those just really quickly here. Why we can't continue in sin if we've been justified by faith through grace, right? One, Paul told us in the first 7 verses of chapter 6, we've died to sin, that we've been baptized into Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. We looked at that a few weeks ago. In other words, Christ's Calvary was my Calvary, and Christ's, you know, Resurrection Sunday is our Resurrection Sunday, right? And so we are one with him. And because that is true, number 2 is true, I have a new life. We are united in him, in Christ. Our lives are intertwined with Christ's life. Past, present, future. All of it intertwined. Thirdly, old self was crucified in order that sin might be done away with. The body of sin's power has been once and for all made ineffective. It has been rendered powerless. It can no longer hold us captive. We can conquer it. Christ has conquered it. Fourthly, no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. The slavery is broken, and we're out from under that taskmaster, and we'll look at that a little more this morning. And fifthly, we looked at those first 7 verses, we're simply freed from sin. Freed from sin. And then Paul goes on for the next verses 12 through 14, and he gives us this vivid picture of what this new life looks like. Here it is theologically, what we are. We're dead to sin. We have a new life and crucified, but sin isn't dead, and we keep reminding ourselves that we've died to sin, but sin isn't dead. So what does that look like? And so Paul gives us this great vivid picture that we looked at last time, right? In verses 12 through 14, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. There's a usurper there. He wants to sit on the throne of your body, right? Don't obey its lust. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You don't need to do that because it's not you. It's not who you are, he tells us. That's not the truest you. But on the other hand, Paul says there, in verse 13, on the other hand, present yourselves to God. Why? Because you are those alive from the dead. You have been bought with a price, being Jesus Christ. So in Paul's vivid picture of the battle that sin is waging against the new man, the new life, he tells us sin wants to reign and it wants to be your master. And Paul ends that section saying in verse 14, look at that with me. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And master simply means this. It means the power of control. They control you. They control, the power of control. Jesus reminded us, remember? He says you can't serve two masters. You serve one and hate the other. But you can't serve both. Verse 14 says that we serve sin, and when we serve sin, it puts us under the law. Or the putting ourselves under the law is the same as serving sin. And that's where we're going this morning. And so we have that in verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're either under the law, okay, or under grace. And we need to understand, first of all, this morning, those terms. Under the law or under the grace. The phrase under grace is only here in Romans, and it's not repeated anywhere else in the New Testament, except for here in verse 14 and the next verse. But the phrase under law is repeated five other times in the New Testament. So we're going to look at some of those places and maybe get a clearer picture. What does Paul mean by under the law here? The first place is 1 Corinthians 9:20. Now look at this with me. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are, and what does he say here? Under the law. As under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Paul is a Jew and he's saying, I'm not under the law. So under the law is not equivalent with being a Jew, but under the law is something some Jews need to be rescued from, he's telling us here. Now, what is that? Well, look at Galatians 3:23. And he says there, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. So under the law is, first of all, not an act of faith, okay? Because under the law kept you in custody and shut you up to that faith. But under the law is the law keeping us in, what he says there, custody, imprisonment. So the law is something that I need to get, that people need to get rescued from, and that keeps them in custody. And it's not an act of faith at all. And that's important because people who are under the law will tell you, no, I do this by faith. But they're not doing it by faith. They're doing it simply by will, by willpower. And we'll talk about that some more. Galatians 4:4, another place says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Christ, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ, born under the law, will redeem those under the law, i.e. what? Prisoners of the law, right? Therefore, Christ was not a prisoner of the law. Never was. Christ was a conqueror of the law. And then we look at Galatians 5:18. It says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So under the law is the opposite of being led by the Spirit. Under the law is an act by simply which you live, right? You're either led by the law or you're led by the Spirit. So this is not an issue of salvation, but an issue of sanctification. So a Christian can even fall back into living under the law as an act of sanctification. Matter of fact, which apostle did that? Peter did that, and Paul has to actually talk to him a bit. In Galatians 5, look what Paul says here in Galatians 5, 2 through 4. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. In other words, he's saying, if you want to claim that you're a partial law keeping, you want to claim that you're partial law keeping in and say the act of circumcision, right? Then you want to make that as part of your justifying righteousness, right? Then you have to realize that you're indeed to keep the whole law, not just part of it. If you want to provide any of your own righteousness on the basis of right standing with God by keeping laws, right, you must provide all of it. You must provide all the righteousness. You must provide all the work, he is saying. Okay? There is a very popular religion now that will tell you it's Jesus plus you. You do all you can, and Jesus does the rest. All right? And Jesus is saying there, and God is saying there through the Spirit, no, you want to provide some of it? You got to provide all of it. And the reality is, you can't. And they even realize that, so that's why they've come up with that just recently, actually, in the last 4 years. All right? The conclusion, right? And he says there, you're not under grace. He means grace, right? Or you've fallen from grace. He's saying, you're not living under grace. You're not living under grace. And Paul later tells Peter, how did you come to salvation? By works or by grace? Therefore, what? Live the same way. Live by grace. The conclusion then is this. Under grace is that Christ is all our righteousness. Okay? Not only for salvation, not only for justification, but also for sanctification. Christ is all of it. We receive it in him as a gift by grace through faith alone. Right? And we live... and we live as though Christ is all our righteousness. That is living under grace. Under law means that Christ is not. Or we're not living as though he is. Even if we are a believer, we're not living as though he is all our righteousness. All right? For justification and sanctification. But law keeping is. Now look at our verses again. Go back to verse 15 of Romans 6. And Paul makes a statement here, much like the one in verse 1. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. And he answers it again, may it never be. So the first antagonistic question came in verse 1, right? And it was, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And now this question is much like it, right? Much like it. He says, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace, right? So the idea is the same. In other words, does the doctrine of salvation by grace give freedom to sin in an unrestrained way? Can we just sin because grace is there to abound? In other words, should we not follow any of God's laws because we are no longer under them? Right? And the answer is the same. May it never be. In other words, no. No way. All right? Now look at verses 16 through 19. We have a comparison between a life lived under the law and a life lived under grace, right? Along with answers to why a Christian shouldn't go on sinning. So let's look at this. Look at verse 16 here. Do you not know, Paul says, when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Now, if you're here 2 weeks ago when we went through that picture, you can begin to see that he's kind of explaining that picture, because he's saying, don't present your members to sin, but present yourselves to Christ, to God. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? When you willingly yield yourselves to that individual, simply, he's just talking in human terms here, you give yourself to that person as your master, right? And you become a slave of that master. That's obvious. And then he goes on, he says, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And so if you look in your little note thing there, if you want to fill that in, it tells us this. It tells us that under the law, I was a slave to what? To sin resulting in death. And under grace, I'm a slave to obedience, right? And that results in righteousness. And we learn that later on in the passage. And the word the obedience is simply placing oneself under someone or some teaching. Okay? It's placing yourself under that. Right? And so we have here sin and obedience being personified as a master for us. If sin is someone's master, the result, he says, will be death. If obedience is a master, the effect of service to this master, obedience, will be righteousness and holiness. The first act of obedience is what? It's to the gospel, isn't it? It's to the gospel. That's what it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. That's the first act of obedience. That's what he's saying here. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. What does it say? It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see? And then Jesus goes on in his teaching and he says, if you love me, you will what? You will keep his word. John 14, right? John 14. So here it is. Obedience results in righteousness. And the obedience starts with obedience to the word and salvation. And it continues in obedience of life to the word of God, Jesus says. Right? And verse 18 makes it a done deal if we were to jump down there. It says, having been freed from sin, you became, that's your position, that is done, that has happened. You became slaves of righteousness. Okay, being slaves of righteousness. So under the law, I was a slave to sin, and under the resulting in death, and under grace, I'm a slave to obedience, resulting in righteousness. All right. So I can't go on sinning. You see, so that grace may abound. I can't go on. The second one here, under the law, I served the law through my what fleshly members, and under grace, I serve righteousness from my heart. Look at verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's past tense, you became obedient from the heart. All right? Now follow this. Obedient to what? Look what he says. To that form of teaching to which you were committed. And that word form is like, once in a while there's a Greek word that just opens up an amazing picture for us. And that Greek word is tupos, and it's a crazy purposeful word that God used here, right? It refers to a mold which a craftsman would use as he melted some metal or something and poured it in to form it into that mold. And some molten metal or something. You have been molded by the teaching, right? Which means some content of some truth, which you were committed. And what is that teaching? Well, we just saw it. It was firstly the gospel, right? It was firstly the gospel. And the picture is this. While you were a slave to sin, God took you, and by his grace, right? God, through the gospel, he melted you down. And he did that by ways of the Holy Spirit. He convicted you in sin, with sin. He opened your eyes to the truth of the word, right? He melted you down. Right? And then he poured you into a new mold. And this mold is the form of the doctrine in which you were delivered. What does that mean? You have conformed to the pattern of the truth of the gospel. He has made you into this new man. He has molded you into this new woman. You see? He conformed you into the reality of the gospel. And he wants to continue to form you into the reality of his word. That's a beautiful picture he uses in that one little word, isn't it? The heart represents simply the inner person, the seat of motives, the seat of attitudes, the center of personality, right? The heart is also considered the center of the mind and the will and emotion. And what this simply means is that transformation is total. It's complete. It's not partial, right? So you're obedient from the heart. It's not simply external. It's not simply how you look. But it's who you are. It's complete. It's transformation, total transformation. So verse 17 says, live out what God has molded you into. Right? And that's what he was saying earlier in chapter 6, wasn't he? Live out what you became when God molded you through the Word of God. See, the preaching of the gospel. Next, look at this one. Under the law, I presented my members to lawlessness, to sin, resulting in more lawlessness. But under grace, I can present my members to what? To righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Right? Verse 18 and 19, I have, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's our position. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And human terms is really simple here. Paul's speaking of, it's the idea of slavery here and of human terms. Piper explains it this way, and I like what he said here. Paul in human terms means because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, as humans, we grope in our weaknesses and finiteness for language that is sufficient for the great and glorious complex of realities, and have to settle for words and images that are partially helpful and partially misleading. In other words, he's saying, look, there's no real human words that picture what God has done here. And so he's using this word slavery, and he goes on. He goes, Paul knows good and well that there are aspects of slavery that we would not want us to attribute to our relationship to righteousness or to God, even though he says we are enslaved to righteousness and enslaved to God. He goes on. He says, Jesus, you recall, did the same thing in John 15:15. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So there's some aspects of slavery, right, that we should apply to our relationship with God, and some that we should not. And there are some aspects of friendship that we should apply and some that we should not. So we judge from the context, he says, what aspects of an image we're to focus on. And so when Paul says simply, I'm speaking in human terms, the weakness of our flesh, it's the weakness of our language. We have no better way to express this, and slavery might hit people wrong. But he's saying, I'm using this because it's the best that we can use in our language here. And look at verse 19. For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. And this is who you used to be, right? This is who we used to be. We used to present our members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This is who you are now. Now, Paul's not talking about nature. He's talking about your lifestyle. He's talking about who you are. When you became a Christian, you became free. You're free for the first time in your life. Free not to do wrong. This is so important. But free to do right. Free not to follow sin anymore. And that's what Paul is answering the question of. But free now to live righteously before God. You see, about 3 months ago or so, maybe 2 months, 3 months ago, it was a long Sunday, church, lunch, came back from a meeting, did some things, went out with some people and got home, and I was beat. And then I remembered, oh, I need to go out and do my kind of weeding, which is spray Roundup everywhere I can. And so everything dies. What comes back is weeds. And then it's easy after that. So I go out there. My wife comes out front. And I won't tell you what religion it was, but two guys on a bike with white and black, white shirt and black pants. They come riding up. They're riding up the street. And I'm thinking, oh, please don't stop. I'm really tired. I don't want to go through this. And sure enough, you know, they ride over. Can we help you? And no. And so we start talking. And I wasn't really gracious. I really just kind of laid it out as fast as I could. And started talking about grace. And I'm like, you don't know grace. You have no grace. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, we have grace. I know we have grace. I'm like, I'll prove it to you really, really quickly here. Okay. Would you steal something? No. Would you lie? No. Why? Well, it's one of the great commandments. I said, see, you don't have no grace. I said, I don't do that either. But I don't do that because I'm attached to a law that enslaves me to doing that. I do that because I'm free to choose to do something righteous instead. You see, you're attached to a law, and law reveals sin. What makes you attached to sin? You see, and I'm free to not do that. I'm attached to grace. And so although our lives may look somewhat the same on the outside, yours has nothing to do with grace. It only has to do with law, which has to do with sin. Because what is the purpose of the law? He knew it too. He knew it. He could go to Romans and say, to show me my sin. I'm like, see, you're still attached to your sin. And not to grace at all. Not to grace at all. You see? And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. We're not free to do wrong. We're free to do right. Right? We're free to do right. And the question arises then, if I'm a slave to righteousness, then why do I still sin? And I would say, well, ask the question, what does it mean to be a slave to sin or righteousness? Does it mean that you have no choice but to obey it? Well, we know that's not true, not even in the human sense. As a slave, you still have the freedom to obey that master or not, right? No, it means we're owned by it. Right? We're owned by it. We're bought by it. You see? It ultimately controls our destiny, which is true in both. Sin's destiny is death and separation of God. And righteousness' destiny is what? Life and eternal life with God. He's going to tell us that pretty soon here. And now that you don't have to be a slave to sin, right? Now that you are a servant of righteousness, Paul's like, act like it, right? And of course, the flesh wants to get in the way, and we'll find out when we get to chapter 8 how you deal with the flesh, right? And Paul basically says there, kill it, right? Kill it. And we'll find out how to kill the flesh when we get to chapter 8. And verse 19 here, look, it takes us right back to the picture of the battle just spoken of in verses 11 to 13. Look what he says here. For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, just as you, well, that's, I goofed on that word and it's really important. As you presented, past tense, that's where you were. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Just as sin leads to more sin, he says, look, righteousness leads to sanctification, which is holiness, right? Which is righteousness, you see? So under the law, I was a slave to sin, and it resulted in death. And under grace, I'm a slave to obedience, resulting in righteousness. And under the law, I served the law through my flesh or members, and under grace, I served righteousness from my heart. And under the law, I presented my members as members to lawlessness, to sin. But resulting, what has resulted? It resulted in more lawlessness, more sin. And under grace, I can now present my members to righteousness. And what does it result in? Sanctification. Sanctification, which is looking like Christ, right? Looking like God's word. Paul concludes really kind of like by kind of asking you to look back. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, he's saying, look back, remember, when you were slaves of sin before salvation, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, true righteousness really had no power over you, right? We saw sin as more attractive than righteousness. So we were free. We're free. We didn't have that real guilt. We didn't like, and I've talked about this many times, we didn't like the ramifications of sin. We didn't like a lot of times the result of, you know, how it affected our life. But righteousness really had no power to sway us. Righteousness didn't look attractive or rewarding. Only counterfeit righteousness did, but not true righteousness, you see. And so it appeals to us. We're powerless. And look at verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. What benefit, he's saying, are the works of the law, the things that you did to earn your own righteousness before salvation? What's the benefit of that? And he's like, none, right? What benefit were any of your good works before salvation? And the answer is obviously no benefits, right? And he says, but you now are what? Ashamed of. Sometimes, you know, it really bothers me sometimes. It's someone's going to give their testimony of how they came to Christ. And I know, obviously, we're going to talk about our life before Christ, right? But I've seen so many testimonies where the life before Christ is this much and coming to Christ is this much, right? And we should be ashamed, Paul says, of that life, of the things we did, you know, of trying to work for salvation. He says, of things, look, of which you are now ashamed of. Because the reality is the Satan worshiper and the person who seemed to live a good moral life were just as lost. You see, the high priest Satan worshiper and the 10-year-old child, just as lost. All right? Look at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. What's the benefits of righteous works, of following God's word now that you're freed from sin and enslaved to God? Right? He says, the result is sanctification. It's holiness. It's a transformed into the image of Christ, right? That's all those things. Look at verse 23. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And eternal life doesn't just speak of the quantity of life. It actually speaks more of the quality of life. The eternal life that God gives us is this new life. It began at salvation. It doesn't begin when you die. It's the quality of life. Spurgeon says this about it. I love what he says. This does not mean mere existence, as some vainly talk. There never was a greater blunder than to confuse life with existence or death with non-existence. These are two totally different and distinct ideas. The life of a man means the existence of a man as he ought to exist, in union with God, and consequently in holiness, in purity, in health, and happiness. End quote. You love that? Eternal life, let's stop thinking about it as something that begins at death and just goes on, but it's something that began at salvation, and it's the quality of my life as lived the way that God wants us to live, right? Live the way that God wants us to live in His grace, right? That's what it is. And we've already entered into it, right? What it means is a supernatural kind of life, an eternal kind of life that belongs to God, right? It's God's life in us, abundant life, right? And it only takes place, as verse 23 says, right, as a free gift in Jesus Christ. Only takes place that way. There's no other way. Acts 4:12 says, and there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus said many times things like, I am the door. I'm the only way to enter. It's through me, right? No man comes unto the Father but me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way. I'm the only way. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, we see that you have called us to a life of grace, which means a life of presenting ourselves, right? To you, to your word. You have freed us, Lord, to glorify you. You have freed us to choose righteousness. You have freed us to conquer sin, to walk away from sin. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that. My prayer, God, is that as believers that we walk alongside one another, reminding them of our position in Christ, reminding them that we are free to serve, reminding them that we have at our fingertips the power of Christ, reminding each other to come to you in prayer, to be in your word. We thank you, Lord. We pray, God, that if someone has not put their faith there, that they so do this morning, that they put their faith totally and only in the one that can save them in the act of Christ on the cross. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.